taken from Romans 8, verses 11, well, yeah, it should be 11 to 25. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be received, revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that these words are not my words, but they are your words. Open our ears and our hearts to hear what you want to say to each one of us, and for me to be the vehicle that you want me to be to try and do this. In your name and for your glory. Amen. So today we continue in Romans 8 after Stephen introduced this chapter to us last week. Now Romans is pretty much my favorite book in the Bible because I see it as a helpful guide for believers in applying the Word of God to our everyday lives. It still applies today regardless of time or culture, because the message of God's love does not depend on time, culture, or circumstances, but it depends on us and the choices that we make. Stephen spoke last week of choosing to feed the spirit, not the flesh. He said that is what discipleship is meant to do. It's meant to put those practices into our lives that will strengthen our spiritual nature. So today we'll consider the nature of our relationship in God's family and see the hope we have to encourage us to do this. So we think, though, first, there are moments in life when we long for a new beginning. We may not always use those words, but we know the feeling, the desire to be free from old fears, old habits, old burdens, old ways of thinking, and old patterns of living. We long not to simply to turn over a new leaf, but to be made new from within. Now, in Romans 8, and our reading today, this is what St. Paul is speaking exactly to that longing. He's telling us that the Christian faith is not merely a moral improvement program, nor a private comfort or a set of religious duties. It is the gift of new life by the Holy Spirit. And because that new life comes from God, it also gives us a new hope. Not wishful thinking, but a patient, resilient hope rooted in the resurrection of Christ. Isn't that awesome? So Paul begins here with a strong contrast. We are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In other words, the old powers that claimed us, sin, fear, selfishness, despair, they no longer have the final word over us. We do not owe them obedience. We do not belong to them. By the Spirit, we are invited to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to live. Now, in Paul's writing, flesh is a Greek word, sarx, which is different to the word for body, soma. So flesh always signifies a power along with sin that resists the Spirit of God and must be conquered by human beings, body included, for us to be free from its slavery and corruption, and instead to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God, as we see in verse 21 later on. Now, this is not Paul saying to ourselves, let's just try harder. He's not saying, save yourselves by trying harder. It's Paul reminding us who we are. Because it states in verse 14, we are for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. This is amazing. The Christian life begins not with fear, but with belonging. We have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but a spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now this cry in verse 15 of Abba, Father, this is the heart of the new life, a direct relationship with the God of the universe. How awesome is that? And it means that before God asks anything of us, he gives us a name, child. Before we serve, we belong. Before we struggle, we are held. Before we pray with confidence, the Spirit is already bearing witness within us that we are God's children. Isn't that wonderful? Come on, guys, that's wonderful. Now, for an Anglican congregation gathered in worship, this is deeply familiar. We come to church every Sunday, not as a club or as isolated individuals trying to manufacture faith, but as the baptized people of God, gathered by grace, nourished by word and sacrament, and taught by the Spirit to pray, Our Father. New life is not simply a private or worldly experience. It is life in the family of God. Hallelujah. Now, Paul is not naive, however. He doesn't say that because we're children of God, suffering disappears. This is a bit of a shame, but anyway. Quite the opposite. In verse 17, he says, Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. New life in Christ is real, but it is lived in a world that still cries and groans. Now, this is one of the great strengths of Christian hope. It does not ask us to pretend, to say everything's fine. It isn't fine. It does not require us to ignore grief, illness, injustice, anxiety, ecological damage, conflict, or any of the hidden burdens people carry into church. Paul looks at the world honestly and says, creation itself is groaning. We ourselves groan inwardly. There is a pain in the present. But this is a deeply compassionate image. As creation groans, humanity groans, the church groans, Paul is also showing us that hope is in the conviction that this groaning is not meaningless. He compares it to a woman in labor. Now, labor pains are painful, oh yes, real, exhausting. But they are pains with a future. They are pains towards birth. They tell us that God is not abandoning the world, but bringing forth a renewed creation. So that's why the parable of the wheat and the weeds in our Matthew reading can be read alongside Romans 8. Jesus says in verse 30 of Matthew 13, that Hélène read for us, to wait for the harvest. Paul says to wait with hope. The waiting of the Christian, it's not passive resignation. It's active, expectant faithfulness. We pray. We forgive. We serve. We protect. We speak truth. We sow what is good. And we entrust the final separation of wheat and weeds to the righteous mercy of God. Now that changes how we understand our present suffering. It is not trivial. It is not good in itself. But it is not ultimate. Paul can say in verse 18, with astonishing courage, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed. Now this is hard to hear. Human tendency, of course, is to avoid suffering. We want what is easy and quick. Certainly not what's painful or difficult or tiring. Well, that's me anyway. It doesn't exactly give a nice pitch to becoming a believer. People want to avoid suffering, not to be told clearly that there will be suffering. We find it easier, don't we, to accept God's blessings, goodness, glory. Bring it on. But suffering is a different issue, one we'd rather forget. Now, there's a joke that my stepdad told me, which says, the fact that there's a highway to hell and only a staircase to heaven says a lot about anticipated traffic numbers, which I think sums up human nature quite well. But let's remember, this is coming from the Apostle Paul, who endured beating, stoning, robbers, shipwrecks, toil, hardship, hunger, thirst, cold, lack of sleep, and imprisonment. That's the list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 29. So how can he seem so positive about this? But that's the key point. Paul is not making light of suffering. Instead, he is focusing on the greatness and importance of the glory to be revealed. He does not minimize pain, he magnifies glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And in that vein, Paul then turns from new life to new hope. In hope we are saved, it says in verse 24. Hope for Paul is not optimism based on circumstances. It is trust based on God's promise. We hope for what we do not yet see, and therefore we wait for it with patience. And as I've said, the waiting is not passive. Christian hope is active patience. It's the patience of prayer, the patience of forgiveness, the patience of justice, the patience of caring for creation, the patience of continuing to love when love is costly. Because we believe that God will renew all things, we begin to live now of signs of that renewal. So that's why hope matters for ordinary Christian discipleship. If I know I am a child of God, I don't need to be ruled by fear. If I know that creation will be set free from bondage to decay, I need not treat the world as disposable. If I know that glory is coming, I can face suffering without despair. If I know that the Spirit is already at work in me, I can begin again today. So new hope doesn't mean that everything is already healed. It means that the healing has begun. The Spirit is the first fruits, the first sign of the harvest still to come. In the resurrection of Jesus, God has already shown us the future. Life stronger than death. Mercy stronger than sin, glory stronger than suffering, hope stronger than despair. So what does this all mean for us today, this new life, this new hope? It means firstly, let us each receive again our identity. Receive your identity. We are not defined by our failures, fears, achievements, responsibilities, or our wounds. Paul uses the word son, child, not to refer to Jesus, but to refer to his siblings, us, who are led by the Spirit. As flesh is referred to a power that enslaves humans and keeps them from practicing in God's glory, the Spirit is the power that frees and enlivens humans for a new identity as children of God. That power is stronger. That power is in us. That power is available to us. Hallelujah. Yes. The idea is not that anyone, including Christ, earns glory by suffering. Rather, as Paul seeks to describe what it means to be a joint heir with Christ, he notes that the joint heir's life is characterized by the same pattern that shaped Christ's life. To be connected to Christ is to know humiliation and exaltation. To be joint heir with Christ is to share in Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. So in Christ, by the Spirit, each one of us is a child of God. Let's let that truth sink deeper than any anxious voice we ever have to hear. Secondly, let's choose this life of the Spirit. New life is a gift, but it's also a path. Each day, we are invited to turn from what diminishes life to towards what bears the fruit of the Spirit. Remember the love, the joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the call today is not to name the weeds in others with greater confidence, but instead to ask the Spirit to cultivate Christ in us. Where fear has grown, let trust be planted. Where resentment has taken root, let forgiveness begin. Where apathy has hardened the soil, let compassion break it open. Where we have grown weary, where the field seems too confused, the groaning too deep, the waiting too long, let the Spirit intercede to help us, form us, pray in us, and keep us as children of the Father. So in this, finally, thirdly, let us practice hope. Hope can be practiced in small acts. Praying when prayer feels dry. Showing kindness when the world feels harsh, caring for the vulnerable, working for reconciliation, tending creation, and gathering at the Lord's table to receive the bread of life. These are not small things. They are signs of the coming kingdom. So finally, let us wait patiently, but not hopelessly. The Christian life is lived between the first fruits and the full harvest, between Christ's resurrection and the redemption of our bodies, between the groaning of creation and the glory to be revealed. We do not yet see everything made new, but Jesus has been raised from the dead. That is enough to keep hope alive. So Romans 8 gives us a vision large enough for the whole of life. It tells us who we are, children of God. It tells us how we live by the Spirit. It tells us how we suffer with Christ, but not without hope. And it tells us where history is going, towards freedom, glory, and renewal of creation. Hallelujah. So let us live this week as people of new life and new hope. Let us refuse the old slavery of fear. Let us listen for the Spirit's witness within us and care for our groaning world. And let us wait with patience for the day when God will bring all things into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Amen. So let's now take a bit of time as I'll close in prayer, just to take all of that in. Think of how lucky we are to be children of God. Talk to the Holy Spirit and remember the hope we have in Jesus. And then Jeff will lead us in our next song.